Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender in for Neil Stavem this week. And just so excited. Today is Ash Wednesday. If you have typically celebrated Lent as part of your church tradition, I'm sure you're already thinking about or have made a plan for how you're going to prepare your hearts for Easter. But when you hear the word Lent, maybe you're not of that group and you think Lent is just some sort of ritual. Well, maybe you'd like to listen in on the conversation today then, where we're going to learn a little bit more about this tradition, what it means, what can be gained from participating in Lent, and what it's really all about. My guest for today is Aaron Damiani. He's a lead pastor for Emmanuel Anglican Church in Chicago's Uptown neighborhood. Aaron has degrees from Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton College. He writes regularly for Leadership Journal and Preaching Today. He lives in Chicago with his wife, Laura, and their four children. And Pastor Damiani has written a book called The Good of Giving Up, Discovering the Freedom of Lent. Now, if you were to ask my kids if Lent was a freedom, they might not say so, because they usually like to give up something like cookies or sweets. Or my 14-year-old got kind of caught because he had given up cookies one year, and the Girl Scout cookies came out, of course, that weekend. So it was particularly difficult for him as we headed into the 40 days preparing for Easter. But I really think it helped teach him something about what it meant to sacrifice, even though we think, well, what kind of sacrifice is a cookie?
Yeah,
for a child, though, it was big.
A lot. Just that intentionality can make all the world a difference and make them think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us.
Sure. So what is it that, why is the purpose? What is the purpose of giving something up? We're going to learn a little bit more about that. Pastor Damiani, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me, Joe.
Well, it's great to have you, and I loved reading your book because it kind of took me back to my parents first explaining what Lent was and why it was important to be participating in those 40 days to prepare our hearts for Easter. It made it a little more meaningful when it finally came. What was your intention for kind of writing this book and allowing us to experience a bit of that?
You know, one concern I had was that I had come to practice Lent as an adult, and I had seen how much benefit it had brought me. But before I had practiced it and saw the joy of it, I didn't understand, and I was skeptical of the practice of Lent. And so one of the things that I saw was there's a tremendous opportunity for people to prepare their hearts for Easter, to become close to Christ, to become like Christ, in a yearly rhythm type of a way. And so I wanted to just break down all the myths and the barriers and then also give a compelling introduction so that people can grow closer to their Savior.
So you had said that you didn't grow up in a church tradition where you celebrated Lent as a child. How did you come to first discover it then?
So my fiance and I, she's fiance at the time, 14 years ago, almost to the day, we found ourselves in a church full of people who were practicing Lent on their own, as it were. You know, they were not being forced to do it. There wasn't even peer pressure to do it, but they were all getting ready for Easter by taking on the gentle harness, as it were, of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And my wife and I, fiance at the time, were on a very different track in that we were preparing for our wedding and our honeymoon, which takes a tremendous amount of energy, but it was also in some ways a different vision. Hey, being on a cruise for 10 days is in some ways an Easter alternate, and so we were getting ready for that. And what happened was, when I went on the cruise and after we got married, it was a great time, but the midnight chocolate bar after a while gets old. Mm-hmm. And I think I felt some spiritual numbness on the other end of that was a big contrast to the Easter celebration happening back at our new church. So we, the next year, decided to dip our toe in the water, and every year we've gone a little bit deeper in the journey of Lent and found it to be incredibly beneficial and a meaningful time.
So for those who are listening today and have not heard of Lent or maybe have never practiced Lent, how is Lent defined for those who may not understand it quite yet?
Yes, Lent is a 40-day spiritual pilgrimage with Jesus on the way to Easter. And on that pilgrimage, we grow close to him and we become like him.
So there's kind of a common perception, I know I've heard among friends of mine as well, that Lent is kind of a forced practice, or that it's something for people who are super spiritual. What do you have to say about that?
Yes, you know, it's important to know that Lent is not a forced march. Lent is a joyful pilgrimage, and no one is forced to go on this journey. No one should be forced to take on any spiritual practice. Otherwise, you lose the heart of the invitation. If we try to control others, if we ourselves are under control rather than leadership, any spiritual practice, whether it's fasting or even opening up the scriptures for spiritual benefit, can become a duty and become something that we're only doing out of fear. And Lent is not a fear-based time or season. It really is a season of willing and joyful sacrifice for the sake of love, to become like Christ. So I'd say that for those who are afraid of that, it's maybe even worth trying just one of the practices this year. Maybe all you do is you fast one meal a week and ask for God to fill your soul in that time of hunger. And I think you'll get just a little bit of a taste that, hey, Easter, the road to Easter is not a forced march.
Mm. Well, and you mentioned three areas that people would usually look to if they were looking to participate in these 40 days leading up to Easter. You list prayer, fasting, and almsgiving or generosity. Can you kind of work through those and expand on those a little bit more?
Absolutely. So in the book I talk about, you know, the mountain of fasting, just the in the sense that it's a physical experience, the valley of prayer, in that sometimes our prayer life it goes even deeper than it went before in our souls and in our journey with the Lord. And then the adventure of almsgiving, in the sense that, you know, when we love our neighbor, there's no telling how it's going to go. And so the way this works together, I find, is that these three practices weave together in ways that we can expect, in ways that are also very unexpected. So fasting, for instance, includes two parts. One is a partial fast, and that is where we choose, like your son, who very heroically, I have to say, gave up cookies in the face of the Girl Scout cookie temptation. it's where we there's something in our life that we say, you know, this has too strong of a hold on me, and I'm going to offer this up. And so you go without during the 40 days of Lent, something specific, for the whole time, cookies, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's a certain type of maybe meat or caffeine. That's the partial fast. Then there's the whole fast. The whole fast is when you, forego a meal, a whole meal, or maybe several meals in a row, for the purpose of developing a hunger for God. And this is where we take in just enough calories, maybe through juice or broth, to love our neighbor, but not enough to satisfy hunger. Mm-hmm. And what that does, Joe, is it makes space for prayer. And prayer is where we're with God. We're slowing down. Maybe we're opening up an old psalm. Maybe we're journaling out, giving over to God our anxieties or our fears. And we're taking in His truth, and then almsgiving, generosity, is where we're taking the money we would normally spend on ourselves, and maybe even more. This does not include the tithe. This is over and above giving to your local church. So this is money we'd normally spend kind of on a new shirt at Target or Thai food on a Friday night, and we go, you know, I'm going to love my neighbor with this money. I have some friends that have a neighbor fund. They get cash out during Lent. They put it in the envelope, just kind of let it accumulate each week, and then they look for opportunities to love their neighbor. And in some cases, you can do this with hospitality. In other cases, you can do this with your church. Maybe you want to take up an offering on Good Friday for the persecuted church or for missions. And what happens is, when you're parting with your money, when you're going hungry, when you're spending time, maybe even feeling bored in the presence of God, all of these things work together to help us see our need for God. We start confessing our sins because we see them more clearly along the way. We start seeing our need for spiritual community. We honestly, quite frankly, see our need for grace. And so what happens is over time, and Christians have found for millennia, that over time, these three disciplines are not ends in themselves, but they make space in our souls for the Holy Spirit to transform us into Christ's image. By the time Easter comes around, our souls are primed.
Oh, I love that it makes space in our souls to prepare our hearts. That is just an amazing way to look at it, because I think that some people will say, well, what good is it going to do if I, you know, give up cookies or whatever it is for Lent? And yet that indication in that your body gives you this indication, ooh, I think I'll have some dessert. And then you have to think, wait a minute, I'm giving that up. Then all of a sudden you do. You have some space. You have some space,
yeah,
albeit it might be a very small amount of space, but it's more space than you had to just,
yeah,
think about that sacrifice of Christ.
That's right. It's and that's why it's really helpful to start with things like cookies, because it's in the little things that we experience God's presence, and it's also a way to begin. It's a way to get started, and we find that, you know, it's never the same twice. You know, so your son gave up cookies last year, and there was the surprise of like, oh my goodness, there's the Girl Scout offering, and that happened to me once. I had given up Netflix, and then a great show came out. I really wanted to watch it, but yet I was like, but oh man, I actually now I see how much that show meant to me. Okay, so each year we find that the Lord asks from us things that we'd rather not part with, not for the sake of making us prove anything to Him, but simply because He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He wants to dwell closely with us. And there's, you know, as Hebrews 12 says, there's these things that cling. They cling really closely. They cling to our habits, to our pocketbooks, to our souls. And what the Lord Jesus does when He calls us to become like Him is He says, He puts His finger on that and He says, you see that thing? I want that because I want you.
Mm. Well, I'm talking to Pastor Aaron Damiani today about his book, The Good of Giving Up, Discovering the Freedom of Lent. Maybe we've kind of whet your appetite for thinking you may want to give something up for Lent in order to understand the sacrifice, at least a little bit, of what Christ has done for us in those 40 days that lead up to Easter to prepare our hearts for that time. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, how you can discover maybe what God is calling for you to give up during this time. I'm going to ask Pastor Damiani about that when we come back. We'll take a quick break on Connecting Faith and maybe have a question. If you do, you can give us a call and we'll get Aaron right on the line to talk to you. Our phone number is 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. To Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Just thrilled to have you here this afternoon. We're talking about Lent. It's Ash Wednesday today, the beginning of our 40-day journey as we prepare for our hearts for Easter. I have Aaron Damiani on the air today. He is a pastor in Chicago and has written a book called The Good of Giving Up, Discovering the Freedom of Lent. Aaron, a lot of people will ask the question, well, what should I even give up this year? But you say that that's not really the right question, but we should ask, what is Christ's invitation to me this year? Can you talk a little more about that?
Yes. So there is a common misconception that Lent is about giving something up. I think it just puts the focus on the wrong thing right off the gate. Giving up things that are precious to us is a part of the journey, but it's not the purpose of the journey. We all need to know why we're doing what we're doing. And so the better question to begin with is, yeah, what is Christ's invitation? How is He calling me to become like Him this year? What's the vision that He is giving me? You know, Jesus has a conversation with His disciples along the way to Jerusalem, and He says, hey, I want you to take up your cross and follow me. And they don't like that. They have a different vision for their life and for Jesus' future. And what Jesus wants for them is He wants glory and resurrection His way, not the way that they're thinking. And so He says, you're setting your minds on the things of man, not on the things of God. And so many of us miss the things of God because we can't see them with our imaginations. And so it's important, I think, to start with the things of God. At the beginning of Lent, what things does Jesus value for His followers, for His sons and daughters? And when we look at the scriptures, you know, we see that He values intimacy with His sons and daughters. He values glory and transformation for His sons and daughters. He wants us to take on His nature and become the image bearers we were meant to be. And so I think it's just important to take, you know, maybe 15 minutes or more, maybe an hour, where you commune with the Lord Jesus, open up the scriptures and ask Him to begin to lead you.
Well, and for different people, it may be different things, right? I mean, there may be people who are just incredibly generous, always giving of their wealth, of their time, of their resources. There may be other
yes.
people who maybe spend a little bit too much time watching, you know, binging on a Netflix series or something there. That everyone is different. And so there's not like a one size fits all for what may be beneficial for you to give up during this time.
That's right, and that's why our community is actually really helpful, because we can say, you know, what do you see in my life that you think needs to change? Maybe it's a habit, but maybe it's also a deeper character issue. Maybe there's some controlling tendencies. Maybe there's an inner anxiety that has not been surrendered to the cross of Christ. Maybe there's a out of control sexual appetite that has not been healed by the Lord Jesus. There's always opportunity for us to take on more glory and to give more of our false self over to Jesus, so that he can transform us into his image. So I do find very beneficial when I ask people who are shepherding me as a pastor and people who are friends and, you know, obviously my wife, what do you see God doing in my life, and what do you think his invitation for my transformation might be? And so we really do need our communities as we discern kind of the next stage of growth in our Christian journey.
Well, and that does move it from a personal, this is just for me and for no one else, it's only for my spiritual growth. It moves it from that to more of a community, let's do this together approach.
Yes, absolutely. And really, I mean, that's the beauty of the Christian life, is that it not only honors the individual person, that they are made in the image of God, but also it connects that person with their spiritual family. And we only know who we are in Christ when we know who we are in the context of the body of Christ, because we're relational creatures, and it's not good to be alone, either whether we're walking the Lenten journey or whether we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection.
Hmm. Well, why the 40 days? Why is it 40 days? Aren't we supposed to be kind of practicing this communication with God through fasting, prayer, and generosity every day?
Absolutely. We are. I think the reason that it's 40 days is because first of all, it has some significant overtones in salvation history. 40 has a very significant, it kind of symbolizes a time of dwelling with God. We think about Moses, Elijah, Jesus, dwelling with God for 40 days, and the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, internalizing Israel, internalizing who they were as God's people. But one of the reasons that we give it a heightened focus for 40 days is also, you know, it's practical in the sense that we need seasons of feasting and we need seasons of fasting. They go together. They're interlocking parts of the Christian journey. They're sort of two necessary seasons in the rhythm of becoming like Christ. So it's one thing that is interesting is that Eastertide is 50 days. So Lent is 40 days of preparing our hearts, 40 days, of course, plus the Sundays, which mm-hmm. don't count in Lent. But Easter is 50 days. And so we really do need times of devotion where we're really applying ourselves and giving ourselves over to Jesus' invitation. And then we need a season of fasting where we're really celebrating who God is and what he's done.
Well, and, you know, 40 days, it really is, it's pretty manageable. It's going to push you a
yes.
little past that 30, but it's still manageable.
Uh-huh.
I think about that when
yes.
I'm doing like a workout and the instructor says, come on, you can do anything
yes.
for 60 seconds. And I
yes.
think about that when I'm about partway through, you know, this journey where you want to give up. And yet that's when Christ is really going to somehow do an amazing work in you if you just can push through that last bit.
Absolutely. It really is helpful to know when the end is going to be. And honestly, that's why it's, you know, having Sundays as a feast day during Lent is really a big part of what makes it sustainable for me. And when I'm allowed to, when I'm free, as it were, to have a dessert during Lent, it's very, very helpful the rest of the 6 days to, you know, you're experiencing discomfort, but knowing that there's an end in sight and also there's a feast day in sight is actually very helpful in the training process.
I love that. You know, there is kind of a misconception that about what Lent is about, that we're doing something good for God so that he in turn would do something good for us. Can you speak to that a bit?
Yeah, you know, I think this is a what I call the hunger strike approach to Lent. And this is where, you know, a hunger strike is where you go hungry so that the person in power does what you want. It's sort of a power move. And we see the elder brother in the prodigal son story pulling this with his father. He's really angry because his father's throwing a great feast for his younger brother. And he says something comes out of him, which is in his heart, which is, I've served you all these years. I've been so good. And yet you never gave me a goat. You never threw me a party. And you finally got to see the calculus that was going on in his heart, which was, okay, I'm going to serve the father faithfully. I'm going to do what he wants. And then the father's going to do what I want. As Tim Keller says, it turns out that the younger brother and the elder brother both wanted the same thing. They wanted the father's stuff. They didn't want the father's heart. And a lot of us who have grown up with some kind of spiritual formation, some, you know, Christian background, sometimes we think, and I find myself thinking, oh, I'll just jump through all the hoops. I'll go hungry when I need to, or I'll love my neighbor when I need to, or read my Bible when I need to. Then God will be happy with me. Then I'll get his attention and approval. But that's not how God operates. He invites us to take on practices not to make him happy, but to make us holy. And so I think it's more important for love, as it were, not performance, to set the stage for our Lenten practices or any spiritual practice, whether it's going to church, tithing to our church, or having our quiet times.
Well, and some churches do make it a little bit easier for us to maybe include if one of the things we're going to add during this Lenten time is a little more church time or some more study,
yes,
that there may be services that they're adding or maybe things to read.
Absolutely. And this is, I think it's a practical way to pray, to add prayer to your Lenten journey, is just if there's a way to be with the people of God and pray in common with them and join your prayers, it makes it not only extra meaningful, but it also reties the bonds of Christian growth that we all need.
Well, I'm talking to Pastor Aaron Damiani today about his book, The Good of Giving Up, Discovering the Freedom of Lent. If you're listening along and maybe you have a practice that's been very helpful for you during Lent and you'd like to share that on the air, we'd love to hear from you. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. We also have a couple of Aaron's books to give away, and we'd love to get those in your hands or maybe in the hands of someone who, you know, was thinking about adding the practice of Lent into their daily lives. We'd love to be able to give that resource to them. Again, our phone number is 877-933-2484. You can also go right to our website at myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. You can submit your name and your contact information that way, and we'll try to get that in your hands. I would love to hear your story of what has been helpful for you as you have applied the practice of Lent into your daily life as you prepare your hearts for Easter. And we'll talk more about that with Pastor Aaron Damiani. To Connecting Faith. It's Ash Wednesday, and as such, we're talking about Lent. Pastor Aaron Damiani is the lead pastor of Emmanuel Anglican Church in Chicago. He's written a book called The Good of Giving Up, Discovering the Freedom of Lent. Aaron, I notice you have four children. Maybe you would be a great resource for those of us to know how can we help our children understand and appreciate the practice of Lent.
Well, you know, I think it's important to say that with children, it needs to be a conversation, not an expectation that they'll participate. So I begin, you know, we begin Lent by just talking with, once they enter sort of school age, they're third grade or older, we start talking about the purpose of Lent, and even before that, how it's preparing for Easter and becoming like Jesus Christ and growing close to him. And then just begin a conversation. We talk with our boys, who are, you know, in mid-elementary school, and now Olivia, who's in kindergarten. What, you know, how is Christ calling you to become like him, and what are some things that are getting in between you and him? And so we make it personal for each child that's ready to participate. Then another thing that we're doing this year that Laura and I are going to experiment with is something called Soup Night. And this is where just once a week we have a lighter meal together. We'll make soup using materials we already have, ingredients we already have in the house, and perhaps some homemade bread as well. And we'll give the money together. We're going to put coins in our kids' hands to represent the money we would have spent on that dinner. And we'll put it in a jar together and save each week for the Good Friday gift that we're going to do at Emmanuel Anglican. And what this is just giving us a space to practice the threefold disciplines all together. So we're fasting in the sense that we're decreasing our amount of calorie intake and eating fewer of the things that we like. But we're going to pray together and have a devotion together on soup night. But then also, you know, this is also about loving neighbor. This is not just about loving God. They go together. And so we'll all give together. We'll all be sacrificial together. I think those tangible practices really go a long way. And we also, you know, for what it's worth, kids like fire. And so we'll light some candles and we'll let the kids do the candle lighting as well to commemorate soup night.
I started laughing when I read that part of your book. Kids love fire, but it's true.
Yeah.
It's true. You also wrote something that made my heart very happy. You said, you know, a lot of people may be listening to the program or reading your book and then saying, oh, I'm a failure as a parent. I haven't really taught my kids to appreciate this practice. But you said, you know, kids are very forgiving. They're very forgetful. And even if we start right now, they may grow up and think this was something we've always done lives.
I was so encouraged when I heard that first from my friend Tim Brown, and he, who's really a master at the spiritual formation of children at a young age. And I was like, oh, yeah, you know, there are things that we took on as a family when I was a little older. And it sort of, I look back and I go, oh, we always did that. And I think it's, you know, as a parent now myself, I probably need encouragement more than anything else as the spiritual leader of my family, because there's a whole lot of starting and stopping in leading our kids. We try something, maybe it takes, maybe it doesn't take. We try another thing, and maybe we get into a rhythm, but then we lose the rhythm. And so if there's anyone out there who feels stuck in leading their kids spiritually, whether it's Lent or any other time, you know, one really easy way to start, one fruitful way to start is just what Tim Challey's recommended to do after dinner. You know, first light a candle because of fire, but then also open up the scriptures and just pray. So read a few verses of scripture. Maybe you have a couple questions for the kids to discuss the truth that you read, and then pray together. Pray for the needs that are happening in your life and maybe needs that you see in your neighborhood.
Well, and you also write that if someone's just getting started, one way to bring scripture into your conversation is just to pray through the Psalms.
Yes. Yes. That's right. The Psalms are a wonderful treasure for every Christian, every family, every church. And there's seven Psalms. There's seven penitential Psalms that you can pray through, or you can pray through Psalms that really help your heart in some ways express joy in Christ, or to learn how to express joy in Christ. The Psalms tap into emotions that a lot of us are uncomfortable with. And, you know, emotions are an important, not the only, but an important part of the whole self being renewed and connected to Jesus Christ. And so, yes, so, you know, maybe you take one psalm each week, or maybe you take one psalm and you're in that psalm for all of Lent. Maybe you memorize it and learn to pray it, you know, wherever you're at, whether you have your Bible with you or not. So I'd say if you're looking for a place to get started in prayer, whether just individually or with a family, go to the psalm book.
Well, and you offer a lot of resources on your website. I know there's a lot of Bible apps that may offer a 40-day plan. There are
Yes.
lots of opportunities that are not difficult and don't require a lot of pre-planning, even if people
Yes.
are listening today. I mean, it's Ash Wednesday today, so it's starting, and we can make it very easy for you. What are some good resources?
Well, you know, one thing that I'm doing this year is I just realizing that people – are really looking for instruction for how to practice Lent in a gospel-centered way, in a way that keeps Jesus as the center. And so I put together just a real brief email about, you know, how I prepared for Lent this year. What was the process that I used? And just spelled it out as plainly as I could. And so if you wanted to look at that, you could go to lentbook.com and just plug in your email address and you'll get that email. And I'm going to do kind of once every week, just something creative and practical for the Lenten journey. That's one resource that you can look at. I do believe that YouVersion has some devotionals out there. I have to say, you know, I devotionals are great, but plug and play isn't as personal sometimes we need it to be. Mm. And so I think it's also worth, you know, and this, I talk about this in that first email there, is just, you know, open up your scriptures and open up your heart and just let Jesus give you some specifics for your life, because a devotional can't do that. Although a devotional helps, it's encouraging, you learn some things, and that's really good. And perhaps devotional is part of your journey. But I think the real place to start is with the Lord himself.
Well, and that does seem like you could give that time. I mean, that could be what you're sacrificing for these 40 days is 10 or 15 minutes of time where you're just sitting and listening. And that's something that is so rare in our lives today. Yes. People are so busy and stressed out and can't even seem to give 10 minutes. That seems like a sacrifice in itself.
Yes. And I think that's a very important point, because, you know, transformation into Christ's image, becoming who we are in him, cannot happen when we are going at a frenetic speed. N.T. Wright talks about transformation of the heart being agricultural, which is maddeningly slow for us who get everything else at the push of a button. In some ways, the loss of control during Lent, but also as we follow Jesus, we cannot push the fast forward button on becoming like him. There are things in my life that I continue to surrender to Christ that, man, I wish he would change it, that he would change me, that I'd become a more patient person with my kids, for instance. But he has me on a journey, and it's only when I begin to slow down and listen to him and dwell and even experience his grace in the midst of my sin or my character flaws, or the things about myself that I'm frustrated with, I need to really internalize his grace for that. And that really can only happen when there's space to listen and space to dwell.
Well, and I had a friend of mine tell me when I was trying to embark on something that I'd never tried before, she just said, you need to learn to try things with Jesus that are without bounds, things that you didn't expect, where you don't know what the end result is, because it's the only way that you're going to be open to things that you didn't expect would happen. I mean, God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And if I can give him space to do that, that's the only way I have a chance of even having that happen.
That's exactly right, Joe. It's very insightful of your friend to mention that. It makes me think of a time when I was going on a tour with some friends. We were in the UK, and our guide took us up a mountain and said, hey, let's go up. Let's have a nice hike up this mountain. There's going to be some stairs. And as we began to climb, I realized, number one, there's no stairs. Number two, I feel very unsafe right now. I could fall at any moment. And I was really irritated with him for leading us on this journey until we got to the top of the mountain. And I could see what I could not have seen from the bottom of the mountain, which was, you know, beautiful Welsh lakes and mountains and villages. And I think in the spiritual life, we're so afraid of failure, and we really are afraid of being out of control, that we don't let Jesus lead. And so he does need to lead us into places where we haven't been before and where we might fail, because it is in that failure and it's in that journey and that adventure where he transforms us. And we begin to learn to trust him more rather than our own plans.
Hmm. Well, I know that some people are listening and wondering, okay, if I do this, if I give something up, if I participate in these 40 days, what kind of benefits can I see? What can I expect to see? Even though we can't really give a list, what can people expect to understand a little bit more about either themselves or about Christ as they go through this journey?
Well, on the one hand, it's not for me to say, because their Savior knows them in a way that I don't, and he has a plan for them that I'm not sure about. But I can say that they will be more prepared for Easter, that in many ways they'll be, their hearts, bodies, pocketbooks, and souls will be more primed to celebrate the resurrection. You're staking more on the story of the gospel than on the story that would otherwise capture our attention. And sometimes that's going to feel, you'll have an experience, right? And sometimes you won't have the experience. It will feel in some ways way too normal and way too benign. But seeking Christ and seeking an experience with Christ are two very different things. And sometimes he'll choose to give us an experience where we can see and feel an overflow of joy. And, you know, other times it's going to feel really normal and irritating. So I'd say, on the one hand, expect some irritation and expect it to be a little boring, quite honestly. But also in that irritation, in that boredom, along the way, your heart is being shaped. One thing we can all expect is that when we learn to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. We will be ready. And whether it happens now along the way, as it often does, or whether it happens on the other side of our death, we will experience an overflow of joy in the kingdom of God. And we will be transformed from the inside out. And so I don't know how it will feel, but I do know that it will be full of glory and that it will be thoroughly and richly good.
So well said. Pastor Aaron Damiani has written this book, great book, called The Good of Giving Up, Discovering the Freedom of Lent. Aaron, thanks so much for taking the time to just explore the practice of Lent with us and encourage us to do something so that we can either experience or at least have the promise of experiencing something in the future.
Yes. Well, thank you for having me on, Joe. Blessings to you and your listeners.
Thank you, you too. Well, we're going to return in just a minute on Connecting Faith. Eric Larson joins us to share some thoughts on the book of Galatians. We'll be right back.
Listening to Connecting Faith, and today is an opportunity for us to dig back into God's Word. We're passionate about that every day. Believe that God's Word, the Scriptures, are living and active, and they're able to bring about life transformation for those who choose to read it, study, and reflect, and obey it. And so we're going to continue in a little feature that we've called Get Into the Word Wednesday. And to help us do that, we've asked Eric Larson, who's a writer, a Bible teacher, a speaker. He's founder of Frameworks, and as a publishing company called Frameworks for Sources. We have talked with Eric for the past couple of Wednesdays about various books in the New Testament. In fact, he has a wonderful resource called Frameworks, called How to Navigate the New Testament. It's an extraordinary guide for ordinary people. And today we want to just take another look. Eric, good to have you back with us on Connecting Faith. Today, we're going to jump in and talk a little bit about one of the letters of Paul, the book of Galatians. And I guess, you know, maybe we should clarify that. We think of New Testament books, but they're not necessarily books, are they?
Not all of them. The first five are the four Gospels and Acts you could consider as books because they are narrative stories. But the next 21 are really just letters, and letters are from a specific individual to a group of people or a church or even individuals. And Paul wrote 9 letters to churches in the New Testament. They start with Romans and end up with Thessalonians, and those are destinations, individual churches that were in individual cities in the region that he was ministering to there. And so we can learn a lot from studying those letters.
There is, you know, maybe just for those who are curious, because I know at Frameworks you're trying to help us navigate the New Testament. And one of the things you do is sort of help us understand how all these books in the New Testament are positioned. And is there a reason that Galatians shows up where it does?
Yes, come to find out that the way the church fathers organized the sacred writings when they were compiling the collection that we now know as the New Testament, when they looked at Paul's letters, they had to decide what order are we going to place them in. They could have chosen to do it chronologically. They could have done it geographically. They could have done it alphabetically. But come to find out, they did it by size. So since Romans had more words than the other letters, they put Romans first. Then comes 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. So it was by word count. And I thought that was very interesting, and it was a logical process that they used to put those letters in that order.
All right, so if we're opening up the book of Galatians, you, in fact, suggest that maybe if we use a little history lesson on the life of France in the 1700s, that will help us understand the letter. How so?
Well, we try to create metaphors that will be memorable ways of thinking about New Testament books and letters. And so as we were kind of going through the process of coming up with what that metaphor should look like with Galatians, we thought of Les Miserables and the French Revolution of the 1700s. Why did we think of that? Because in Galatians you have three key words that are used in the book: liberty, equality, and brotherhood. The Galatians needed to have liberty from the law, they needed to have equality as brothers in the church, and this was the brotherhood. So we thought, wow, that's an interesting thing too, that was the rallying cry of the French Revolution: liberty, égalité, fraternité. And we use that metaphor to create this very similar circumstance that we found in Galatians.
You talked about those three words. I know that in the book of Galatians, there are a couple of words that show up a lot in the letter. Maybe just say more about faith and law. It seems like those two are pretty predominant.
Yeah, faith is mentioned over 20 times in the letter, and faith is compared to the law. And the situation there in Galatia, which was a region, was that some what we call Judaizers, people who were probably Christians but strong Jewish faith-believing Christians, came into those churches and said, hey, listen, you know what? You guys have to become Jewish first before you can become Christians. So you had to bring in the law and abide by the law before you could have faith in Christ. And when Paul found out about this, he was not happy with that circumstance, and that's what caused him to write this letter to the Galatians to say, no, you do not have to become Jewish first. It's all about faith in Christ. Faith is the only thing that can save us. The law might be good for behavior and good for living a proper life, but it cannot save you. Only faith in Christ can save you.
So if we're outlining, providing a framework for the letter to the Galatians, what should we be looking for? How does the letter actually break down?
Well, you can think of it as three different parts. Paul is defending himself and his ministry, and he's being badmouthed by these Judaizers that are coming in and trying to turn the Galatians away from him. So the first two chapters, Paul lays out his qualifications for his apostleship, and I call those two chapters the champion of freedom. And then in chapter 3 and 4, he's laying out that we are free from law-keeping by our faith in Christ. So that's the declaration of freedom. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he is showing the believers how to live by faith in Christ, and that is the life of freedom. So the champion of freedom, the declaration of freedom, the life of freedom. Freedom is a big topic in this letter, of course, and that's one good way of thinking about it.
Talk a little bit about our takeaways today, and we sort of touched on that, but let's review. What are some takeaways that we can apply today when we read Galatians?
Well, I think the biggest takeaway is that we are saved by faith in Christ, and that's how we live. We live by faith in Christ, and the Spirit is has all of fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in this letter as ways that we actually interpret and live out the Christian life that we have. So that's a very important thing too, and to just focus on Christ and make him preeminent in everything would be the way to do that.
We often think of maybe there's a key verse or phrase or a theme. Is the fruit of the Spirit, does that really represent the key to Galatians? When we read it, we should kind of keep that verse in mind?
I think so. That's a very good verse, Galatians 5:23. You know, the Holy Spirit produces the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, so on, and that there, if we're directed toward the Spirit and have that as our focal point, then spontaneously we'll live out the life of Christ and we won't have to worry about keeping the outward laws. And that, I think that's the main message that Paul wants to communicate to these people. They were being distracted, they were being misguided, they were being carried away to things that were not Christ, so he wants to bring them back, and to bring them back to the Spirit would be the way to do that.
Well, certainly we can see some application today because we can easily get distracted and carried away in our busy culture. This is a good reminder, too, about what it really means to walk by faith and to let the Spirit lead us.
Yeah, and I'll just add one thing that's kind of an interesting fact, and that's that we think the Galatians originally came from Gaul. So you could think of them as the Galatians, and they were a warring people. And because they were a warring people, they were attacking their neighbors, and they were very defensive-oriented, so they became like attention deficit disorder people, an ADD kind of thing. And they didn't have a very good ability to concentrate and to focus, and that's why Paul, when he's writing to them, he just goes straight at them, and he says, I can't believe you guys are leaving Christ so soon. And you can kind of imagine that people with a short attention span would have to get hit over the head with a 2x4 to have them really listen up. But that's kind of another interesting way of looking at this, is he's speaking specifically to people who don't have the ability to concentrate very well. And they were gullible, and that's how they got let off. So he's attacking all those things.
In fact, I guess that is one of the unique aspects of this Galatians, that there's not that long or that introduction. Paul just kind of gets right to the point, doesn't he?
Exactly. Normally it's, you know, this very formal introduction, you know, grace and peace to you, and I thank God for you, and this long introduction. He immediately goes right after them, and he had visited them at least 4 times. And now you know why. I mean, they just had this shortest attention span, and so he had to bring them back quickly to what the root of their faith was. And it's a great letter, very strong in terms of faith and the Spirit.
Well, if you have a short attention span, know that you can get through the book of Galatians in about 16 minutes or so of casual reading, and you'll find it, again, hopefully insightful as you think about what you've heard today as we talk about some of the frameworks for the letter to the Galatians. And getting an update from Eric Larson. Eric's a Bible teacher, a speaker, a writer, and he is heads the publishing company Frameworks Resources, founder of the Frameworks Study, the how to navigate the New Testament. And you can find out more at the website frameworksthebook.com, frameworksthebook.com. And Eric, as always, we so appreciate you helping us get into the Word each this special Wednesday opportunity.
Thank you, Neil. Appreciate it.
Well, read your Bible, friends. Discover the passion and depths of Paul's teaching as you have a look at Galatians. And just ask God to help you understand. Pick a time, maybe just a few minutes a day, and we'll learn and grow together as we get into the Word on Wednesday and every other day.
I love Get Into the Word Wednesdays. And Eric Larson, he's just so knowledgeable, and he makes it sound like we can all know.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't have to be intimidating, right?
Nope. And just a great way to look at Scripture, and of course at Galatians. I hope you'll take a closer look this week as well. And tomorrow we're going to learn more about Islam. What do you really know about Islam? In today's world, what should a Christian know in order to understand and reach our Muslim neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends? So we have Samia Johnson joining us tomorrow, and she's going to talk a bit about that and help us to understand what it means.
That should be a good show. And also want to remind listeners about the Writers Contest. Check out information, myfaithradio.com. Only a couple more weeks before the submissions close. So check it out, myfaithradio.com. Submit your work of fiction or nonfiction today.
Right. If you're a budding author, you'll want to for sure take advantage of that. And then, of course, our Writers Conference at Northwestern takes place this July. You can learn more about that at our website as well, myfaithradio.com. Have a blessed Ash Wednesday.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.